Amen. It's been quite a weekend. A lot of things happening. I hope that you have been busy doing what we were singing about on that last song last night. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. These are days where people's hearts are being stirred in fresh ways. And we are the people who have this treasure in earthen vessels, that we might go forth and proclaim the good news of the gospel. We have been rethinking the gospel, rethinking what it means to live out the gospel. And that means particularly and especially that when we come to a place in a time in our calendar year of Christmas, that we rethink Christmas. Have you slowed down? If you're going to slow down, now's the time. And I know you said, I tell my girls, actually last night I think Phoebe and I were cruising home late, and she goes, "You want to listen to some music?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Well, you want to listen to some Christmas music?" And I said, "No, I'll just punch in my Seals and Crofts channel." And of course, that goes through lots of different things on Pandora. And Lionel Richie came on and he started singing "Easy," like Sunday morning. You familiar with that song? And she goes, "Sunday mornings are not easy." And I said, "I know, baby girl." But they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be. We live in a world that's just rushing. Just rushing. And I know I'm caught in it with you too. This is a time to park it, guys. So when we leave here today, go home and at least for the next 48 hours, just stop it all. Turn it off, unplug it. I don't know what that means to you. But slow it down and be still, because that's what it means to rethink Christmas. Rethink it. Not ashamed to live out the gospel. We at Christ Community have been trudging through the book of Romans now for over 2 years, and we're at the end of chapter 13. This morning, I just want to introduce a new movement in Paul's thought about rethinking what it means to live out the gospel. And in this time, he hits upon our salvation, which is so timely. Rethinking our salvation. So if you would with me, look at Romans 13, 11, and 12. And we're not going to go real deep today. We'll pick it back up next week. But just listen to these words coming on the heels of what we looked at last week. Verse 11, he says, "Do this," and that "do this" refers back to love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You remember that? Love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So do this, he says, love your neighbor, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Almighty God, please open up our hearts and renew our minds with your word this day as we labor, Father, to find a place of rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice that it says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's nearer to us. And every day that we continue on this planet, it grows nearer and nearer to us. But Paul is speaking here of salvation as an impending future event. Isn't that interesting? And we've looked at this many times in the Bible. The biblical framework of salvation has three tenses to it. And we've rehearsed this many times. There's the past, tense. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. There's the present. I am being saved from the power of sin. And then the future tense of I am finally going to be saved from the very presence of sin. So a Christian is someone who has been saved. This is the past tense of salvation. Paul wrote about this over in the church at Ephesus, saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one may boast. Salvation, he says, is something that has happened to us because of the undeserved merit of Christ. By his mercy, by his kindness, he has brought us back in a relationship with Father God. Instead of dealing with us in strict justice and condemning us for our sins, God has showed his grace to us in sending his Son. He planned to do this before we were even born, before the foundation of the world, when he loved us then, and he gave us to his Son, Jesus Christ, then. I know that sort of stretches your mind, right? The Son of God came into the world, taking on frail flesh like we inhabit. He became a man, taking on flesh and blood, adding human nature to divine nature. And again, that's a great mystery. Jesus has two natures. He is one person with two natures. And this is a great mystery. He is 100% man. He is 100% God. He came born of the Virgin Mary. That's what Christmas is a celebration of, the birth of Christ. But born of a virgin, but born under the law of God, fulfilling all of its righteous demands. He never broke the law one time, not in one jot, not in one tittle. He fulfilled it over and above, enduring daily the temptations and the testings that all of us are subject to all the days of our life. Think about this. How many times have you failed when you were tempted? Man, I have a whole lifetime of failure, amen? But I'm so thankful that Jesus never failed. He fulfilled all human righteousness on our behalf. But it was a righteousness which was also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, because that is who he is. A lot of people mistakenly think that Jesus became the Son of God when he was born. That is not true. He is eternally the Son of God. Within the triune Godhead, he has always been the Son of God. Then, this eternal Son of God lays down his life as the Lamb of God, the great sacrifice, shedding his own blood that we might be forgiven about all of our sins, all of our rebellion, all of those things that mar our life. Without that sacrifice, there would be no hope, because there would be no remission of our sins. The Prince of Life tasted death for us, this one born in a manger. His sacrifice was accepted by his Father God. We know that because on the third day he rose from the dead. He was seen by many of his own disciples and many other people. Many people spent hours with him. His resurrection changed everything for these people. They were no longer cowards, cowering in an upper room. They came out, and the world has never been the same since then. Wow. So when someone asks you the question, what is Christmas all about? You have a whole lot to say to them, amen? How about this question? Has anybody ever come up to you and said, are you saved? Has anybody ever tried to witness to you after you became a Christian? Has that ever happened to you? How about this? Do you ask people, are you saved? How does that go? You say, man, that's so confrontational. It is confrontational, but it's also purposeful. You know, when somebody says, "Are you saved?" you can say, "Yes, I have been saved by the life and death of Jesus Christ." And they will say, "When were you saved?" People like to probe people for a date and a time and all that. And some people have those Damascus Road experiences, and they can say that. And some people don't. They can't tell you when they were saved. But here, let me tell you, if you're one of those folks and you don't know exactly when you were saved, this is what you tell people. You say, "I was saved about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, up on the hillside, man, when the Son of God died for my sins." And they go, "What?" And you say, "Yes, down, you know, by the Sea of Galilee, up on a hillside outside the city. And then that person was taken down from that cross and placed in a tomb, and he rose from the dead on the third day. That's when I was saved. That's when he paid the price by his shed blood for my sin. I was saved there and then by Jesus, the Son of God. He loved me and he gave himself up for me. He bought me back from sin and death. He died for my sins." Now that's an answer that we can surely give, that we must give when people probe about the gospel, when they think about Jesus, when they think about salvation, when they think about Christmas. And people have questions. In this day and time, people are questioning more and more because the world is growing darker and more uncertain all the time. But Jesus Christ, when he died that death on that cross that day, his last words was, "It was finished." Amen. And it is. And this is why we have this gospel to bear to the world. So we will be in Christ forever. We're never going to be separated from our Lord. And that's salvation past and even present in him. Christ has seated us with him in glory. We sit by the right hand of the Father of God in Christ. But these thoughts, this truth, they should comfort us in times when we struggle. That is the salvation which God gives to the newest Christian, but also to the oldest Christian, to all those who struggle, to the weak backslider, to the lukewarm Christian, to those who fall into rebellion and need to repent and turn back to God. That is the status that we enjoy. Every single one of us is secure in Christ by the power of the gospel, by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That is the past tense. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins. But we also need to look forward, and this is what Paul is getting us into here. The Christian is someone who will be saved. We have to look back. Now you look forward to eternity, where you're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And this is what Paul, go back to that scripture again, verses 10. Or excuse me, 11 and 12. Listen to his words there in verse 11. It says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." So Paul is speaking to people in the present, but he's calling them to look to the future, as if salvation in the future tense is rushing toward them. It's nearer to you than it's ever been. Our present salvation, great and perfect as it is for what has been done, is not yet complete. We're fighting with the power of sin, and I'm going to speak to that in just a moment. But there is something that's coming at you, something so awesome, something that transcends anything that we've ever experienced before. So let's make sure we understand what we're saying when we claim to be saved from the power of sin in the present. We mean this. Once, sin had the mastery over us. Do you remember those days? Do you remember when you were a slave to sin? That's part of your past. Sin had the mastery. I'm thinking particularly of the sin of unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord, as your master. Sin is still your master. Remember those days? Once you were controlled by that sin, the sin of unbelief, it told you not to think anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you obeyed. You would not look to the Lord as your Savior and Lord. You never gave Him a thought. You never consulted His Word as a guide to your life. You never worshiped with His people. Do you remember those days? Days when you were out there alone, separate from Christ. You never prayed. You never prayed to the Lord. You never gave Him thanks for the things that He had done in bringing you into this world. You never thought, listen to me, about the death that was coming at you, that lies before you. You never asked, what must I do to be saved? Because sin was your master. And it told you never, never to look to Christ. And you obeyed your master. You did exactly what sin said because you were under its power. You were a slave. You walked according to the ways of this world. Be still for just a moment. Some of you have a hard time getting back. I don't have a hard time. I lived for 26 years before I became a Christian. And you've heard my testimony. I'm not going to go into it, but I have a hard time. It's just like yesterday. I can still smell it. I can still feel it. Can you? Being lost, without hope in the world. We need to reflect on that because we're surrounded by people like that. They're lost. They have no hope. We sing about the hope and the joy that we have, and they have none. But grace came. Grace pierced into your soul. And you were made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the gospel. God reached down and He touched you. And you've never and you will never ever be the same again. You have, as Paul taught us over there in the chapter 12 up at the top, you've been transformed. You're no longer conformed. You've been transformed. Your eyes have been opened so that you can see. You've tasted of this great gospel that God has put before us. And then slowly but surely you stop listening to the voice of the other one. That master of sin. Remember that? Remember for me, and you got to appreciate this. I was saved overseas, and I was really a wretched person. But within a year or so, I came back to America. And back in America, I had been a really bad person. And I remember the first time driving down the road, and the blue lights came on behind me. And, you know, I thought, man, even if they're after me, I don't have to worry about anything. Now, to you, you're saying, it's no big deal. Or I've never experienced that. No more guilt. No more guilt. No more shame. I was free. And that was a whole new world for me. A whole new world. And that's the way it is for all Christians. You don't have to listen to that voice anymore. Sin is no longer your master. You now serve the risen Lord. And He's responsible for you. He purchased you with His blood. More and more remains to be done in our life, surely, regarding sin. We'll talk somewhat about that in the days to come and even today. Sometimes it's difficult to think on the future because of the present and our struggle with those things. I think that there's really two, maybe three great big things that affect us in dealing with the power of sin as we look toward the future salvation that we have. Number one, there's the presence of remaining sin, what the Bible calls the flesh. You struggle with your flesh? Okay, come on. You struggle with your flesh? Yeah. Even the oldest believer struggles with their flesh. It is in all of us, that old nature, that old man that Paul talks about. So the good that we would do, we don't do. Remember those words when we looked at those? Even to the standard that we set for ourselves, we fail, let alone the standard that God sets for us. While sins like pride and selfishness and sharp words of criticism, self-pity, lust, all those things are so familiar to us because that's the flesh and it is strong. 3 years after Peter had begun to follow Christ, after he lived in the presence of Jesus Christ personally, he could still break out in swearing and cussing and say, I don't even know who he is. And then even years later, after the ascension, after the Holy Spirit had come in power, after he became a great preacher that we know all about, he got so hypocritical, living one way with the Jews and living another way with the Gentiles, that the Apostle Paul had to get in his face and say, you hypocrite. Now, slow down. We're the same flesh. We can do the same things. The spirit fights against the flesh. The flesh fights against the spirit. And it's going to be that way until we die. Now, I'm not saying get used to it. It's a fight. And you never get used to a fight, but you learn in a fight, right? You learn. You have to. That is one of the things that Paul is talking about here in our text when he talks about the future salvation drawing nearer to us since when we first believe. He's referring to salvation from the flesh, the ultimate deliverance from the presence and the power of sin in our lives. Look again at those scriptures. He says, it's time to wake up from the sleep. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Wow, it's a fight. But there's a future. There's a divine event that's coming at you. And one of the ways that we're going to meet that divine event, and this is the other thing that we struggle with too, is death. You see, death still stalks us here. The great appointment that we have to keep, every one of us, it is appointed unto men once to die. We're all going to die. All of us, even those like myself who've been born of God and have eternal life, I am facing physical death. The biblical definition of that type of death is the rending apart of the union of the body and the soul. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ rest in the graves, awaiting what? The resurrection. See, Christ cares about all of us. All of us, not just our souls, but the dust that we are. We must all experience the consequence of the curse of the fall. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and by death sin, so death has passed on to all, for all have sinned. This is part of the curse. Our souls, after death, will need to be delivered from their unclothed state and to be united once again with our bodies. This is in the resurrection. Just listen to these words that Paul gave to the church at Corinth. He says, because I live, you shall live also, says Jesus. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must be clothed itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortal, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let's rethink Christmas. Let's not get caught up in all of the enamorments of this world. Let us look to Christ and the resurrection. We will be saved from that last enemy of death by the power of that Savior that was born into this world, because he is greater than death. Death is no obstacle. He has risen from the dead. Our dust is precious to him. At death, he takes our souls into his presence, and he holds them there in an omnipotent grip in one hand. But he also holds the dust of our bodies in the other. And when he steps back into time at that resurrection, he's going to conjoin those, and we are going to be raised from the dead bodily. Do you believe in the bodily resurrection? Man, I'm telling you what, that's going to be an awesome day. That is the day of complete salvation. And it's nearer for us today than it's ever been. But finally, we all live in this world and we're suffering beneath the groanings. Any of y'all groan? I don't know why. Man, I'm starting to groan a whole lot more. Yeah, the groaning of all creation, the horrible end of every single creature. There is the presence of disease and sickness and virus. When will all that end? Well, that's what Paul's talking about here too. There's the activity of demonic forces in our life. That spirit that's working in the children of disobedience all around this world. We hear it on the news every day. Blinding the minds of men and women, lest they should see the beauties of the Son of the living God. We shall be saved. We shall be saved. But the repercussions of the curse are yet real to us. But there will be the glorious regeneration of all things at the coming of Christ. The earth shall be filled with his glory. The lamb and the lion shall lie down together. The child will put his hand in the scorpion's den, and none will harm it. Death shall have no more dominion. Amen. Whoa. Are you longing for that? I know we get weary, don't we? We get tired of the groanings. We get tired of the fighting. Remember that old phrase, you can grow weary in ministry, in the fight, but never grow weary of it. Never grow weary of it, because you are the chosen children of God. That is your purpose. For the complete of our salvation, the total of our salvation, the Apostle John said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the older order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. That is what lies ahead for us. Yes, we've been saved from the penalty of sin in the past. We're being delivered from the power of sin in the present. But the future salvation is rushing toward us. It's coming. And Paul goes, it's closer to you now than it's ever been. Awake. Be done with lesser things, he says. Rethink spiritual living. That's what lies ahead for us, and it's nearer. You will see here we have the Lord's table set up. The Lord's table. And this is one of two ordinances that God has given to His church, and they are powerful. We see them symbolically. We participate in them symbolically, mechanically, organizationally. But the truth of what is at this table is so important when it comes to your salvation. Because spiritually, if you have been regenerated, if you've been converted, you have entered into communion with Him. We don't use the word communion in Protestant churches because it has been so misaligned in other churches. But it is a truth that we have fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaac Watts was a great Puritan Christian. He wrote a lot of hymns in our hymnal. He wrote one that was called "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if He died for me, for you, then nothing I do in His name can be too great a sacrifice. Paul says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto Him who loved you, for it is the will of God. I live for the one who loved me and gave Himself for me." Watts went on and said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." Paul is working out this whole thing before us in these words. I want to ask Don and Justin, I think you're going to participate in administering to the brothers and sisters here the Lord's table, to come take their place. I want you to be still, and I want you to think. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." Listen. "That we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies themselves just as He is pure." Bow your heads for just a moment. If there's one little fleeting thought that there's anything you can do to right yourself with God, right now I want you to just see a burning flame, and I want you to take that thought and write it on a paper in your mind and wad it up and throw it to that flame, because it all needs to be burned up. Because anything any man can do to bring himself into the presence of God is foolishness and folly, and would only bring shame upon the gospel. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So examine yourselves right now, that you're in Christ, that your sin has been covered by the blood of the Lamb, that the penalty of your sin was placed upon Him